Okay, ready? Here we go. Okay, so you just go ahead. You don't have to use that.
Good morning, gentlemen. And I'll start with a word from the Lord. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasant in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fellas, we're going to be talking about evangelism. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of us telling others about Jesus, for us to tell others about the way to go to heaven. And you know, my favorite verse or saying is, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. If you don't talk to him, you're lost. And I want you to take one of the favorite verses in the Bible, and that would be the talking between Jesus and the thief on the cross. And I just worship those two conversations. All he said, the first word, Lord, he was confessing his salvation on the Lord from what he had learned in a very, very short time. Probably not even maybe an hour. And he was so fortunate in the fact that at his moment of death, he was next to the greatest of all, Jesus Christ, his Savior. And he recognized from the words that he heard in his last breath. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. One of the first things that I thought about when I read those words was what my mother said to me at her death. She said, am I dying? And I said to her, just like I had just discussed with Craig, I said, Mom, I said, you should see Jesus and his angels waiting for you to come into heaven. My mom was a staunch Catholic. And I realized that when I was just having my first memories of my folks. My dad was what I would call a poor Lutheran. He went to school for till age six. He was raised on Sixth and Concordia, a family that came over from Germany, his folks. And he went to a, I believe it was a parochial school, probably to a Lutheran school. And he had to go to work at sixth grade. My mom and my dad, without a doubt, fought over religion almost every day that I was with them. It was unbelievable the times that I heard that argument, and that had a tremendous effect on my life. Regularly, we would have either the priest and a companion or a couple of nuns would come to the house, and I would kind of cower behind my mother's apron. It was fearful. I was afraid of them. I didn't know why. But that is the beginning, more or less, of my testimony. My father was brutal. He was an old, not really old, but he was a German. And if you ever come from a German background, I sat next to my dad at dinner time. He was on this side and my mom was on that side at the table. My dad would go like this and I would jump. I would jump. That's how much I feared my father. That was really awful. So you have to consider my background and what I had embedded in my mind from the family that I came out of. The amazing thing, which I now regard as a miracle, and I had to change my prayer because I used to really be angry about my father's treatment of me. And at his funeral, it was hard to shed a tear. Imagine that. Because I couldn't forget the treatment. And now here's a miracle that happened. I started at Seaford School on 14th and Galena. And you know, now you wouldn't even want to venture down there. Every day I went to school, I would fight physically with the kids that were in my grade. I came home from school one day, and my age was probably 5 and a half or 6, first grade. And I sat at the table at lunch. My dad worked nearby, and he had lunch always with us children. I had 2 sisters. We're a year apart. I'm 86. My sister's 87. The other sister's 88 or 89. So, where do I go from there? I said to my father, I'm not going back to that school. Now, this time I'm sitting at the other end of the table. He's at the front and I'm at the back end of the table. I'm beyond his reach. But you imagine a 5 or 6 year old kid telling his mean father, I'm not going back to that school. And I really meant it. I would rather be dead than go back to that school. At 1 o'clock, I was enrolled at Cross Lutheran School. My first lesson, maybe not the first, but in religion class, that teacher, Miss Laban, said, unless you are a Lutheran, you're not going to heaven. Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit immediately came into my mind, and I made a little vow to God. I'm going to read that book to be sure, because I heard what hell is all about, and I didn't want to go there. So then what happened? I went and finished at the schools in 8th grade. I went to Lutheran High for 3 years. And then I transferred over to, we moved out of the neighborhood into Shorewood. And I went to Shorewood High for the last year, which was good because I finally sat down and had to learn something. So the Lord took my hand and I had to choose a wife. So later on in life, I was, 22 years old. We were bar hopping. I had a friend, and we used to cruise a couple of different taverns and, you know, want to meet some gal. So we went to a tavern on 16th and Mitchell. And we kind of cruised the place, and we saw a table. There was 4 girls sitting there. And, you know, I stopped at the table and started a little conversation, and they kind of snubbed us off. And they said, well, we're going to be leaving. We're going to get a pizza. And I says, well, could we join you? And they weren't really receptive to that. So I said to one of the gals, I said, well, why would you shun me? I says, I went to school with you. I said, your name is Carolyn Schultz. And I told her my name, and we ended up having a pizza. Well, I met the family of the gal that I was going with, and they were the first born-again Christian family that I knew and met up until that time, because there was no born-again words talked in my uncles or in our whole family. And these people lived their religion day by day. They went to a Baptist church. The first person that ever said to me, "I'm praying for you, Irv," was my cousin, who was kind of a rogue, but he got introduced to the Baptist church. And these people in my wife's family were Baptists. They went to Garfield Church. And they made such an impression on me that I knew that this was the gal that I was to marry. One statement I'll make, and I think it's a solid statement. We're all a little bit old for this, except maybe our youngest guy here. But that is the most important decision you will make in adulthood. The gal that you marry is the one that has the power to seal that marriage. My wife and I don't particularly enjoy it, watch Dateline almost every weeknight. And every marriage that they have seems to end in murder. And I'm always amazed because I look over at my wife and, you know, that doesn't mix with marriage, you know, because it's a finality. So, you know, what a lesson in life, you know, after you become a born-again Christian. So it's important who you marry, because my wife would not consider divorce. You know, and I kind of depend on that. When we get in arguments, I don't really worry much, because I know she's staunch in what she believes. And I'm a born-again Christian, and I have to follow her in example. I could never sign a divorce paper because it's awful. It's a sin against God. Marriage is important. You know, ask a guy, you know, right over here that lost his wife, or any of you that have lost a wife. That's an important part of your life. So my wife, more or less, and the experience I had with her led me to Christianity. I went a few times to Garfield Baptist Church. I didn't care at all for the minister. And there was a couple people in there that just kind of thought, well, this guy's lost, and didn't give me any kind of respect. So I wasn't drawn to that church. So that was really kind of the turning point in my life, because then I went on and I became a member over at Lake Drive Baptist Church. And the first time that I was there, five men surrounded me and said, you know, where are you from? You're new here. And what's your condition with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you a born again Christian? And of course, I had to admit, this is all new to me. I continued in the church. I became a church treasurer for 7 years. And under Pastor Chickley, I learned about the Lord. And the Lord and Pastor Chickley led me to Moody Bible School. I went for 7 years and graduated from Moody. I moved out to Arizona because my wife got ill with menopause. We went out and moved to Tucson, Arizona, because her sister was out there and I needed a little help in working with my wife. So I transferred to a Baptist church, and then I took over a job one of the fellows had at a nursing home. He was a kind of a pastorette there, and I took his job. So I followed in the Lord, and then later came back to my business that needed me, and we moved back to Milwaukee. And I came to this church, and I did not go in the first time because I didn't know what door to go into. I was confused. So I remembered Lake Drive when I looked it up in the book, and I went down there because it started in 15 more minutes. And that's how I got involved, that the Lord kind of took me over there. So after 39 years, here I am. And God is certainly with me. And I also got involved in the at the mission at Lake at Milwaukee Rescue Mission. Two of our members here, Carl Gengler and John Kane. And I went up to him one day and I said, I'd like to get on the board of directors. You know, can you help me? So I was admitted over there and on the board, and I immediately became, the first day I was at the board meeting, after the meeting, a fellow came up to me and he said, I lead the service. And we have a service in the evening and in the morning for the constituents. And he says, I lead that service twice in a month, the first Tuesday, and also I served again 2 weeks later on, I think around the 20th, on a Thursday. And he said, I need someone to take that job because I've done that for quite a while and I'm retiring from it. And he says, I'd like to know if you would consider it. And I couldn't believe it. My knees almost buckled. And I said to him, well, I would consider that to be an honor to be offered that job. I said, I certainly would. I said, I'd like to do that. You know, he came to me about 3-4 months later because he stayed on the board. And I'm using this for an example. He said to me, Irv, he said, he went over to the Baptist church. I think it's Spring Creek out on Capitol Drive in 140th. He says, I've asked many people in my job at the church, being, I think he was like a deacon, you know, about positions that they needed. And, you know, so many of the Christians say, I'll pray about it. He says, and you said, I'll take the job. You know, today I was reading in Isaiah, and the Lord said, you know, who will come to me? Who will take the job? You know, and I confessed to the Lord. I said, send me. Just like it says in the Bible. So if we're going to evangelize, we have to inquire of the person that we're evangelizing to in as far as their background. Jesus is the absolute only superior individual to use, for example, in evangelism. And you go to John 4 and you look at the story of the woman at the well. And you have to remember, Jesus knows her background. Jesus knows her need and her desire. Now, Jesus left the disciples at Judea, and he was going to go to the temple. And to make the trip to Jerusalem, he had to go through Samaria. The Bible says he must needs to go to Samaria. And at Samaria, after his walk, he was thirsty, and he stopped at the well. And remember, Jesus knows everything. He knows every individual. He knows your background. And he stopped at the well because he actually knew this woman was coming to the well. Now, here she is. Remember, he knows that she's a woman of a bad reputation in town because she's coming to the well at noontime, the heat of the day, to draw water. And she's coming there. She's not looked at well by her Samaritan neighbors because she's had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with is not her husband. And she appears at the well, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. And she, being a Samaritan, says, "What are you?" She is really surprised because it's embedded in the Samaritan's mind that the Jews hate them because of their turncoat religion. You know, they left the Babylonians and they married into the tribe, and they were hated by the Jews for being turncoats. But she says to Jesus, you Christians have no use for Samaritans. Why would you ask me for a drink? You don't even have a cup or anything to draw water with." So Jesus really knows everything going on, and he knows the background. So let's turn to John 4 to take a look. That says, and this is in verse 9 of John 4. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Disciples were drawn up into this. Then saith the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou deemest to ask to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have the old dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, I need to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Joseph, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whoever drinketh water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Water that I will give him shall be an everlasting life." And that changed the woman's perspective. She said unto him, "Lord, give me this water that I thirst not, neither have to come hither to hear." In other words, I don't have to come and fill my drugs and be embarrassed by coming here. "And Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he who whom thou hast is not now thy husband. Has that is now truly." But there is the confession of the woman. She wants this living water. She realizes the situation as it is. And Jesus rightfully asked her the right question, because in asking her, she gave her life story more or less right to him and confessed to him what the situation was. And that brought her, because Jesus said, go and fetch her husband. And then she got the answer from him. And that led to the whole testimony of her life. And she told and ran back to the group with her husband when she met him and said, I have met a man who told me everything that I was and gave me this lesson. And they all ran to follow and meet Jesus, and she confessed that this must be the prophet. And Jesus confessed to her that I who is speaking am he. you can imagine now here she realizes, because she said, you know, she knows that the Messiah is coming, and she's waiting for him, and he confessed right there that he was the Messiah. She brought her group and came back to meet with Jesus, and he tarried there a day or two. So this is the culmination of the whole testimony, the testimony of the woman, testimony of Jesus. And I have to say to you that the Bible says that the angels of the Lord will celebrate every time someone brings someone to Jesus. And I told that to my mother after she asked the question, that the Lord is celebrating.
And the one thing that the Holy Spirit does in his job is to witness to the person right after they accept the Lord as Savior. So they have that background to look forward to, with the Holy Spirit speaking to them and continuing to minister to that individual. So whether or not you return to that individual and disciple them, the Holy Spirit is going to do the job. And we'll back that up. And that's basically our lesson. We learn from the words of Jesus, his conduct, and, you know, it's perfect, so there's no reason for them to doubt him. You have to be a born-again Christian following the Lord to have the reputation that these people will respect you and believe what they're hearing. That's basically our lesson today.
Thank you.
Thank you, and thank the Lord that he saved me.